Turning to John's Gospel with you this morning, if you would turn with me. And I do intend to sketch out something concerning the whole passage this morning, although I also hope in future weeks to return to parts of it in more detail. There are several divisions as you go through the Gospel record of John. I mentioned last week something of a breakdown that we can see fairly clearly. It's not that we divide or damage the Gospel in this way, but there are certain parts to what John is saying. For example, there's a break around chapter 12. After telling us of many of the things that Jesus did and the things that he taught amongst the people, then it goes to the place where he met solely with his disciples, leading up to and including the crucifixion. But there is, I think, quite a distinct jump from verse 18 through to verse 19 in this chapter, chapter 1. There's something quite different about the way that John wrote the first 18 verses compared with what follows. And I think when we look into it, we get a sense that the first 18 verses are something of an introduction to the rest of the book. Last week I talked about what you might almost call a summary in just one or two verses in chapter 20. But here we have an introduction. An introduction not just to the book, but to the person who is the focus of this book. It's an introduction which I think maps out the leading features of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, as he puts it in verse 18, what I'm calling the end of his introduction. This is who John is talking about, and this is who he intends to talk about through the rest of the Gospel. And as we look at the main features within this introduction, we find that it matches ideally the great objective that John said he had in writing the Gospel. In chapter 20, verse 31, remember, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Key things: that Jesus, the man, is the Son of God, and that believing in him is the way of life. And so to take this whole passage in summary form, if you like, to see what John is intending us and what he's going on to open up to us about Jesus. And then, as I say, to come again to parts of it in more detail later on. I think we find, as we take the whole picture of this introduction, this prologue, as some would call it, we're taught of the Word and life. We're taught that he became flesh and dwelt among us, and that light that he brings is to be received. I'm using that word, although there is also in very close connection to it the word believe in this very same passage. So we'll see, first of all, the Word and life, then how he became flesh among us, and that he is light to be received. So first of all then, the Word and life. This remarkable verse in particular, "In the beginning was the Word." There are a vast number of people who have written about John's Gospel, and the way he opens this record of the Gospel of Christ has led to a lot of debate over the years, and some have insisted that his use of this word, the word Word, the title Word, that it was from the Greek philosophers, and so on. But I firmly believe that as we take the Bible as a whole, we see that John had all the material for his work. It was at hand already. Well, John wrote this after all the events that he's telling through the Gospel. John knew that he was going to tell us what Jesus had said, what Jesus had taught. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," chapter 14, verse 9. And that's much the same as the writer to the Hebrews put it, God who has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. This is the one that John was writing about. This is the one that John knew to be the revelation of God amongst men. No one has seen God, the only begotten Son. He has declared him. You can also add, I think, what are deliberate parallels to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, many children already know that that's the way that the Bible record begins, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning. And especially when he was so insistent, when you come to verse 3, that all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. If you're ready to be led back by this the beginning, this opening reference that John uses, if you're ready to be led back by John, look at what happens in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God, we read, he made light. We skipped over the other days in between and then picked up again at the end of day 6. But what do we read through the first 6 days? Everything but man that he fashioned in some way. What do we read? God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. It is God, his word, that brings about creation. This hymn is the word. The word is a hymn. It is a person. The word of his power is a living person who was with God, making all things. It's all there in the Bible. It didn't have to be drawn from Greek philosophers. After all, where did they get the sense from in the first place? And so there are these discussions that go on, but there's the beauty of God's word, how John takes us all the way back there. He has a purpose behind this, to explain to us who this word is, before he tells us that he also became man. This key point that John has to make, he's not distorting anything to do it. He's not come up with some strange ideas or something merely philosophical. Too many strong connections with the rest of Scripture for that to be possible. All he is doing, it's a glorious thing. He's establishing the eternal life of the Word. He was in the beginning with God. In the beginning, God made. God is assumed, as it were. He is there. Before the beginning of all things that we know, so too is the Word. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. And that can be said of no one but God himself. And that's his summary at the end of this prologue of verse 18. I mentioned it already. I stress it again. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. The only begotten Son. He is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. It is about the revelation that the Son brings amongst men. That's why he highlights and gives him that title, the Word that was with God. And remember as well how John set out his purpose as he concludes, as he wraps up in chapter 20, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's a vital part to our understanding of who Jesus is. That's why he begins with this. This is the beginning of it all. the eternal Word of God. We find as well that in these early verses he very closely links life, and with it light, which we'll come back to in a moment, he links life with this word. And that shouldn't be surprising either when we do make those connections. It was God who said, he used his word, let there be, and it was so. It was out of God that all life came. As God spoke, as his word proceeded from his mouth, it came with power, with life. Life was in him. Life was in the word. And so, in the first place, in opening his work, John is very careful to stress that it is a story of Jesus. He is saying, first of all, remember where he has come from. He is the eternal God. He is the Son of God. He goes on later to provide the evidence for this, but it's most definitely what he regards as the essential starting point. And bear it in mind as you go through the Gospel that this is crucial to our understanding of the Gospel, not just as John presents it, but certainly in reading through this book. And so as the Eternal One, let's grasp that, this one who brought life into being in this creation, he is now also seen to approach men. And that comes out in a variety of ways. You can take even the witness of John. It's a witness to someone to tell us that he is here. Let's just take some highlights from this passage that drive this point home. No, it's not what John puts immediately next after talking about the Word. He does go on to talk about the light, but it is what he has to say, what is vital to our whole appreciation of what the Gospel is about. It's vital to his intended scheme. The important thing in the Gospel is not just that there is this eternal Son of God, but that this eternal Son of God became Jesus and Christ. The Gospel record is telling us of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, a name just like your own name that you would fill out on a passport form or wherever it is. Jesus. He's a person in our human history. He was born of humble parents in very humble circumstance. He lived obscurely for much of his youth, yes, to the age of 30. And then he walked and he taught and he did exceptional things just for a few years. But all of it as part of human history, amongst men, as a man. In our history, he was then crucified, he died, and he rose from death again. This Jesus of Nazareth is the one that John tells about and that people can identify with. And John's point, as in his summary again, chapter 20, verse 31, it is that this Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is God's promised anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. And so John, as he goes on to tell the story of Jesus, he does so dependent on the assertion that the eternal God has taken on himself the form of man. As Paul summarizes it in Philippians chapter 2, this Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He didn't give up anything, he took something. Humbling himself, coming in the likeness of man. The eternal Word, the eternal Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. There's that necessary introduction of the eternal Word, who was God, but became flesh. lived among us. That's important, that second part, because as John goes on to say, we've seen him. As he tells us in his first letter, we've seen him, we've touched him. He was real, man, flesh, living among us. John doesn't see any great need to range far and wide in the message that he will go on and tell us. All the things that he tells us from verse 19 onwards, they fit in perfectly with this simple, this brief introduction that we have here. He doesn't need to go and take a whole variety of things to bring in. It's quite big enough as it is, in both content and impact. This driving home this point, that here is the eternal Word, who is man also, who dwelt among us. And this, of course, was one of the great sticking points among the Pharisees and the teachers and the other leaders in his society, and it's the great problem still today. There are many people who, excuse me, who will say, I believe in God. And they will say, yes, Jesus was a great man. But they will not accept the two together, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. If they were to accept that, it would change everything. To accept that God did become truly man. It's so different from the myths of the ancient world. But to say that God became truly man, it is no more than a myth for so many people. Or on the other hand, to accept that a man who was known, who was seen, who was touched by many, that he was also the one true and living God. Well, as for the Pharisees, it was blasphemous for most. And it's just not to be contemplated today. But John assures us that these are the facts. There is no other explanation for what he does lay out before us. He tells us this word. The Son who has declared the Lord God the Father. He is eternal. But he was truly man among us. This Jesus, he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. This Jesus, he was true man, he came to his own. That does mean man. It cannot be anything else. Therefore he is a man. We are his own. That was no pretense. He is truly one with us. First step, the eternal Word of God, who was with God, who was God. Second step, he is Jesus. He became flesh, lived among us, came to his own. And the third step is that he is light to be received. This also is consistent with the scheme that he summarizes towards the end of the book in chapter 20. And the third key theme is this in this introduction is that of light. You see it mentioned in verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then also from verses 7 to 9 is quite a substantial mention of light. We might also take his glory in verse 14, and then that revelation of or declaration of the Father in verse 18. All of these speak of light, as we might speak of it at times. You saw the light. You know the cartoons where somebody has an idea. They've suddenly seen something. It's a light bulb. We see the light. It's common expression. It's the way men work. That's what is behind this. We have seen how life was in him as the eternal Son of God, God himself, the Word of God. That's an essential characteristic of his being, this very one who became Jesus. But becoming Jesus, was that enough? How is this life to be brought to men. Yes, life was given in a much more physical sense, perhaps, in the first creation. But here he's talking about something, it reaches further still. We have the life of our body. We could have had life with Christ, with the Lord himself too. But it's by our sin that we've brought death upon ourselves. And so, this is the gospel. It is the good news that in the light of where we are, yet here comes the word of life, Christ Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 4. It seems he is giving the Son of God two further titles. He's called him the Word. He calls him here the life. He calls him here the light of men. Jesus later, in chapter 8, also in chapter 9, he says, I am the light of the world. And in chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. These are titles that are rightly his, life and light. For the life, we might say it's already there. It is who he is, the giver of life, the creator of all things. But it's what's needed is for it to enter men's lives, the lives that we have that are leading to death, to give us new life. It's then that it's given the name light. Very descriptive of the spiritual contrast. I think John is deliberately drawing out the parallels with Genesis chapter 1, where that first thing that God did create, what was priority, as it were, for all that was to follow. If we were to live as we needed to live, he made light, not even the sun or the moon, but he made light. And I think John is drawing this out deliberately. Men without God, without God's work, without God's word applied to us, we are much the same as that creation. We're in darkness. We're in chaos. We're not able to live as we're intended to. Further down, Jesus had a number of things to say about both himself and indeed about all men around him. He was speaking about himself and the work that he had to do, and he came to this place and he said, the night is coming when no one can work. It's putting it in a nutshell, isn't he? The difference between light and darkness. We're not perhaps so familiar with it because we can just flick the switch. We don't know what darkness is. You have people doing night shifts. But without the additional services, you can't do that. You cannot work except the works of evil. It's not just the work as we know that he's talking about. It's as I say, he was talking about his own works, which were the works to reveal the Father to men and to bring new life. But I think it also extends to us that it is, if we are to do the works of God, the works that God requires from us, we also need light. And those works that God requires from us are true life. Life as it's intended to be. We need light. We need to be enlightened. Perhaps with a small e to distinguish it from that false claim of the so-called enlightenment some centuries ago. But we also read that this light wasn't automatically or naturally taken to men. It wasn't just that Jesus came amongst men and thereby we had light. That light had to be, as it were, connected with. The light shines in the darkness, verse 5, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We'll go into that when we come back to those verses, what that exactly means. Or in verse 10, he was in the world, this light, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own in verse 11, and his own did not receive him. It's this word, receive, or as it is put at the end of verse 12, to believe in his name. The light comes. Do you receive it? Do you take it for what it is? Or do you insist on trying to find it your own way? To receive, it is a very important word in the New Testament. To receive the light and the life, this Jesus is the further essential of the gospel, the third essential. It's practically synonymous with believing. And that is what the word he used at the end of this book in chapter 20, that believing in him you may have life in his name. But you receive, you find there's a very good example of it when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, how they received the word as the word of God, not just the word of man. They received it, they took it in. If you are, well, Christmas is coming up and many of you will be given a present. Question is, will you receive it? Will you make it your own? Receive, believe, that you may have life in his name. Believe and receive that light. Jesus said they were blind leading the blind. They thought they were in the light, but they were in darkness. Will you receive this light? Is the challenge of the gospel. The word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Will you see in him? Will you behold his glory? His light, the light of life. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, in verse 14. Strikes me as I read these words, that there was John the Apostle, and he was talking about the Word that became flesh, Jesus, who had lived amongst him, and lived amongst the Pharisees, and so on. We beheld his glory. But that only belongs to some. His own did not receive him, but it was those who did receive him, who believed in his name, who would have new life and become children of God. I have therefore endeavored to very quickly sketch out John's statement of content. I last week looked at the summary, which we might say is his statement of intent. What he's doing here is to say, this is what I'm going to be talking about. This is my focus as I will portray Jesus the Christ. What you need to know is that he is the Word, as John calls him, the very one who was there in the creation of this world. And if he was the Word of power unto creation, he is also the Word of power unto salvation, new creation. You need to know that. But you also need to know that he had to bring it to us in the person of Jesus, to take on himself the form of man, to become flesh, to live among us, and by doing that to reveal the light and the glory of God and his life. And so the final piece in the jigsaw is that you must believe, you must receive. You must gain the benefit of this remarkable work of this remarkable God, eternal in the heavens, but humbling himself in the form of man, form of a bondservant, even in the likeness, as Paul says elsewhere, of sinful flesh. There are passages in this gospel that are very down to earth, so much so that they're often misused in very even more down-to-earth situations today. But brothers and sisters, when you come to them in John's Gospel, always read them in the light of these majestic, these rich things that he lays out for us at the beginning. then it may seem to bear something of a different character from the rest of the book. But that's because he is setting out the keys. He is laying out a framework for us to unlock, for us to understand those events and the discourses that he will present us with. And what a harmony it is as he brings the two together, the beginning and the end. This eternal word became flesh. Will you believe in him? I've written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him you'll have life in his name. That's what the apostle is about. And from chapter 1 verse 19 through to the end of chapter 21, that's what he's about. That's what you need to know. That's what the world needs to know. That there is this eternal Son of God who came among us, Jesus. Isn't it great that we're coming along this way, and yes, perhaps we'll be past his birth by the time we get to Christmas. But it's not far away. That's what people are talking about. That's what this is about. And what has Jesus come about? Why has the Son of God come as the Son of Man? He's come so that you may believe, and for no other reason. And by believing you may have life, real life in his name. Of course, this isn't simply just what I've said there. It reminds us it's not simply an introduction to the gospel. The gospel itself is wrapped up beautifully in this passage. And I plead with you to hear it again today, to dwell on it, to think on it, and that we might return to its different parts in more detail and see the richness of the gospel here in weeks to come. But as you do, read it and hear it and think on it, be sure that you are also a receiver of this light. It's a glorious thing, but it's also a dreadful thing. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You are his own. He was a man of our history. Everyone around you is one of his own. Who will receive him? So I pray that you today will look and remember and believe that Jesus is the Word, God, life, light, that in him you will become and be a child of God. In receiving him, there find that you are born of God, and thereby receive of his fullness. Grace for or upon grace. By believing, find life in his name. In his name, may he grant blessing on his own word among us this morning. Let us pray together.